today as we come to the table.
I gasped in exasperation, "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness and said, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy in all situations. And guys, note this. He could live life to the hilt because he trusted in his father. That's exactly what the Lord wants for each of us in this room. To be able to live life to the hilt because we trust in our Father.
For a young child, a loving father is one of the most trustworthy figures in their lives because they trust them to an unrealistic extent and often believe they're capable of the impossible. Now, this level of respect and awe does fade as they grow older and see their parents' humanity. But for believers, we need to return to that kind of trust as we look to our Heavenly Father. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Just like a little child jumping into their father's arms, believing they'll be caught and kept safe, well, you and I can trust God that same way too, because He loves us like a father and will catch us when we step out and take the leap of faith that He calls each of us into. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 14, as he shows us that Jesus is the only way.
John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." What an amazing portion of Scripture. This is one that if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you know this portion of Scripture. You've probably shared it with other people in the past. You may have had it shared with you when you were coming to the Lord. The bottom line is, it is a very exclusionary, and I've used that word multiple times because that's the best way I know to describe it, saying that Jesus is the only way into the kingdom of God. And this is where the rub comes in with a lot of people. They don't like it to be so narrow. They don't like it to be so exclusionary. But the reality is, truth is narrow and truth is exclusionary. We can say that it's not. We can try to wiggle our way out to make it mean something else. But the bottom line is that is the truth. And Jesus is going to lay it out today, and we'll get into more detail of that as we get to that verse 6 there as we finish today. But again, as we take up this morning to kind of give us where we are, remember where we are. We're in the middle of the Last Supper with Jesus and the disciples. And this is going to go on for weeks in our study because a large portion of John is dedicated to this final night of the Lord, the Last Supper, as well as this final night where they came and arrested him and all that happened with that. So we're going to be here for a while. This is also what we know of as the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover meal. And again, this is probably one of the most intimate times the Lord had ever had with his disciples. There'd been many intimate times, but this final night, this final meal, he's pouring out his heart completely in every way right before he's leaving. He knows he has to download all the information that they need before he leaves to carry on. He's, of course, going to give them the power of the Holy Spirit shortly after this to spread the gospel worldwide, which they're going to do. But it's a very intimate and extremely important moment for the Lord and the disciples. And again, it's interesting, you know, as we see the Lord here, he tells them who he is and who he's going to be for them. He is their Passover lamb. And in so doing, he tells them that he's going to be dying for them, that he's going to be resurrecting, that all these things that happens in this final night, the thing that you would want someone to know, and especially Jesus would want them to know before he left, but he would want them also in this to have comfort. Because again, remember, they're troubled, they're worried. That's going to be one of the main themes we look at today, is what we do when we're troubled and how we deal with being troubled and the fact that it happens to all of us. We all get troubled from time to time, but the Lord didn't want them to be troubled because he was going to the cross for them. He was troubled because he had to pay for the sins of the world. He was troubled because he was carrying the weight of the sins on his shoulders. He was troubled because he was going to be separated from the Father. But the good news is this, because Jesus troubled himself, we don't need to be troubled. And that's what he wanted them to know, and that's what he wants us to know. And so, again, we'll see him teaching them that, and just that trust that he wants them to have, and that trust that we should have in the Lord, and that you would have in any good father. I read a story this week. A man by the name of Tim Hansel wrote this. I don't know if he wrote it in a book or just wrote this and to write it and kind of share his experience, but I thought this was so appropriate. I wanted to share it with you guys. A personal experience that he had with his son, and he wrote this. He said, "One day while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice," but note the context, climbing around in some cliffs, "I heard a voice from above me yell, 'Hey, Dad, catch.' I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off of a rock and falling straight toward me. He had jumped and then yelled, 'Hey, Dad.' He said, 'I became an instant circus act, catching my son. We both fell and plummeted to the ground. And for a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation. It was a strange gasp. It was interesting. We have the video. Could we run that right now? No, just kidding. I gasped in exasperation, 'Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?' He responded with remarkable calmness and said, 'Sure, because you're my dad.' His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy in all situations. And guys, note this, he could live life to the hilt because he trusted in his father. That's exactly what the Lord wants for each of us in this room, to be able to live life to the hilt because we trust in our father. Listen, some of you this morning are troubled, and some of you this morning are very troubled. God knows that. And that's one of the reasons he brought you here this morning. Yes, you're coming to church. You're doing your normal come to Calvary Chapel. Maybe you're not. Maybe someone invited you, whatever the thing might be. But the bottom line is God brought you here because he wanted you to hear this morning that you need not be troubled because he is in control. And even as Zach trusted his dad to be in control, we can trust our dad to be in control. And this is the kind of trust that Jesus wanted his disciples to have with him. And it's interesting to me, he starts out with this. Now, again, this isn't, it's in the middle of the meal. We're going to start with this today, but the Lord wasn't starting the meal with this. So I don't want to give the wrong impression, and don't let the chapter breaks stumble you, because this is one scene. They just broke it up into chapter breaks to make it easier for us to find our way around, but this is still that same meal, and Judas has already gone out. They've had this intimate moment together with each other, and now the Lord all of a sudden begins to teach them farther, and he can see that they're troubled by their faces and the look that they have on their face. They know something's wrong. Jesus is not acting normal. They believed he was about to take over the world, which was the teaching of what the Messiah would do when he came, take the world over, which, by the way, he will do, but he didn't do the first time. He's going to do it the second time. So they're like in shock. Here he is, maybe taking over the world now because it's the Passover, and that's when they expected the Messiah to do that. And suddenly the Lord looks troubled. Well, that causes them to be troubled, and that sets the scene as we move into verse 1. And notice what Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, this is an amazing blanket statement of trust that we all need to hear this morning, because we all have many troubles. And yet, if we truly understand who our trouble solver is, then we can rest. See, that's the situation. How big is our problem compared to the problem solver? And that's where we find our peace in the Lord. But there's no problem or trouble that's too big for the Lord. And the more we learn this, the more rest we're going to have as believers. See, there are lots of problems that are too big for us. So I can understand us being troubled. This problem's too big for me. It's not too big for Jesus. There's no problem that exists that's too big for the Lord. And he knew they could all tell something was wrong. They didn't know he was about to die, although he knew he was about to die for the sins of the world. So without being able to give them all the details at this time, he simply reminded them, don't be troubled. Now, it's interesting here. There's a couple of things I want to point out about this that the language bears out that really drives this home even more. And that is the word troubled here. Listen to the definition. It means when you're put into a hurry or confusion, like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. You see the ocean when it's troubled and it can't rest. These guys that are out in the hurricanes and the hurricane's coming and they're, you know, they're troubled, whatever. And you see the ocean back there in an unrest. And you have this turmoil going on where there's no peace any direction you turn. Ever been there? Of course you have. And if you haven't been there, you're going to be there. And I would say that everybody in this room has been there, even if it's nothing more than a kid worrying about discipline that might be coming his way. The bottom line is there's this trouble. There's this agitation that happens in the heart. That's exactly what's happening here. And what I love about this is because it bears out in the language, he's not only saying, don't let that agitation happen. Literally what he's saying in the language is, stop it and stop it right now. So if God is saying something to us this morning, if you're troubled and you're agitated, this is what he's saying. Stop it. Stop being agitated and stop being agitated right now. Now, God doesn't give a command like that unless he knows we can do it, unless there's great assurance that we need to do it. And what God is saying to some of you this morning, you're in this troubled state. You're so much in turmoil, you're having trouble hearing the message. Now, I've got your attention now because you're going, wait a minute, I am really troubled. He's talking about being really troubled. So you've been able to leave that agitation for just a moment to focus in and say, what's he going to say? I need some hope. Listen, what the Lord is saying to you is stop being troubled. Trust him. You know, it's interesting. I know people that every year what they would do is they would record the Super Bowl and they would do all their, you know, because they couldn't get to the game until later. And then they go back to watch the game later. And if you knew what the end was going to be, if you already knew the ending, I remember a few years back this happened. There was a game that was recorded. And so later on in the night, I was going to go watch it with somebody and they'd record the game, et cetera, type thing. I already knew what the end was. They didn't know what the end was. And it's one of these tense games that at the end you're wondering, is my team going to win? Is my team going to lose? What's going to happen? But when you know the end, you can just kind of sit back and smile. And you just kind of look at them going, you guys are all panicked. There's no need to be panicked. I know what's going to happen. This is going to be great. And so it might be a thing where you think there's 5 seconds left. The clock's running out. Somebody's called a timeout. There's no way they can get all the way down the field. And what happens? Something gets picked off or there's a fumble. Some amazing thing happens. When you know what's going to happen, and if your team is the one winning, you have great rest and peace in your heart. See, this is Jesus when it comes to you this morning. His team's going to win. His team always wins. His people never lose. He's never lost. He will never lose. You're in a troubled situation. You know, it's third and long with 2 seconds on the clock. He already knows you're going to win. And you're going, oh, no, this is awful. What's going to happen? He's like, trust me. Relax. I've seen the video in advance. The Bible says he sees all things in the future for your life. And the very thing that you are so worried about and troubled about, he's saying this, I completely have a plan and I'm in complete control. I want you to trust me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And this is where we step out in faith and say, Lord, I'm trying, but how do I trust you? Listen, trust is something that you grow in. It's something that you learn and grow in. I understand that. But there are also steps you can take to learn to trust the Lord and to simply put it in God's hands. What would be a practical way to do that? For me, I'll tell you what I do, and I'm not saying this is not biblical, and everybody does it different ways, but I tend to go to worst case scenario. No matter what it is, go to worst case scenario, and if the worst case scenario happens, and you think, well, even the worst case scenario is not so bad, then everything, you know, that doesn't get that bad, it's like, this is even better. I mean, it can turn into a blessing. You know, it's like stealing your friend's billfold, letting them panic for about 5 hours, then going, just kidding. I mean, oh, they're going to be so happy they get the billfold after they want to kill you, right? That, listen, what is the worst thing that can happen? Because the worst thing that can happen to us, the test comes back from the doctor. There are questions. It might be leukemia. It might be something else. We don't know. And what happens? We're human. The worry kicks in. Oh, no, what if it's leukemia? A different kind of cancer. What if something's that? Whatever's going on. And we tend, you know, typically when something's wrong and we don't know what the answer is, our brain goes to the worst automatically anyway, for many of us. And then if it's something less than that, we have relief. But the bottom line is this. Look, even if the worst case worldly scenario happens and we leave these bodies to our new body, guys, this is going to be a glorious moment for eternity that's never going to end. The worst case scenario is this life is over. That's not so bad if you know Jesus, because you have the hope of eternity. You have the hope of future. And so the worst case scenario down here is actually a day of celebration for us. Now, I know we don't think about it. That's not looking forward to dying and maybe all that goes with that. But the Lord has promised he will be with us in all things. And here's what happens. You don't die, you transition. Jesus said you'll never die. You'll never taste the sting of death. Somehow we transition from this body over to the next. And I believe even in those moments when this body is slowing down and stopping, and that can seem the most scary to us, especially if we've been around a loved one that we've watched, you know, move from their body to the next, so to speak, it can be scary. But listen, we don't know what God's doing. All I know is this. He said he would be with us. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. He said we would never, ever experience the sting of death. And so I trust him. Now, again, it's not something we think of naturally and go, wow, look forward to that. But we can believe him. He's true to his word. I had someone just sharing with me just yesterday about, you know, somebody that they said they were going to die. They told them they were going to die. And all of a sudden, they came back and started getting better. And they said that God had revealed to them, hey, you're going to get better and you're going to recover from this. You're not going to die. And they had total peace about whether they lived or died. There was peace that was there because God had spoken to them. And I hear these stories time after time of God's ministry to the believers and the encouragement they have and the strength they have and the hope they have. So if you're facing some situation this morning, and you're thinking, this is the, you know, what's going to happen? Am I going to lose my home? Is that, you know, illness going to come back, you know, as a positive illness or whatever? The worst case scenario, guys, is that this world is going to end for everyone. All of our bodies are wearing out. Everyone will eventually lose their home. We're going to be in a new home with the kingdom of God, and God's going to be with us, blessing us until that day. So we can rest. We win in the end. Again, he's seen the video. He knows what's going to happen. And so we need to remind ourselves that he's in control. And again, as I said, this is something that you learn to do. You choose to do it. You also learn to do it. And one of the ways you learn to do it is year after year, you see God being faithful. You know, how many of us have watched God in our situations just be faithful and be faithful? Now, sometimes you kind of sweat it out to the last minute, right? Listen, God grows us. God tests us. God matures us. But he's always faithful. He will never fail us, ever. And so you can rest. And so I think another thing is oftentimes when we're going through these troublesome times, God's trying to tell us, hey, stop worrying and trust in me. And we're so troubled and so agitated on the inside, we can't hear it. I mean, we think we hear it, but we keep pushing it out because it's like, God, is that me or is that God? Is that me or is that God? God had to say it through your pastor this morning to let you know, let not your heart be troubled. It's me. I'm trying to speak to you. Trust me. Relax. I'm in control. And I've got a plan in it, through it, and beyond it. And that's the encouragement, I believe, that God wants to give each of us this morning. And so, anyway, the Lord tells them, believe in God, believe also in me. Look at verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. You know, I find this interesting. Jesus, knowing he's leaving soon, he wants to encourage them that they're going to be joining him when the time is right, and they're going to have a place to live with him in the kingdom. But notice he says something very interesting. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, not separate from my Father's house, but in my Father's house. I know we always think about, well, there's that mansion in heaven, and there's songs about the mansion in heaven. And you know what? It might be. It might literally be that we get some mansion in heaven. I don't think so. I don't think he's talking about literal mansions, literal buildings. From the simple fact is one of the reasons he says, because in my Father's house are many mansions. How many houses do you know that inside of them have other mansions? No, I think the Lord is giving us some insight into something else that's going on here. I believe what the Lord is talking about is our new bodies in the kingdom of God. And why do I believe that? It's interesting, the word here means dwelling place. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. There's going to be a place for you, a place to live, a place to dwell, and it's going to be like a mansion, if you will. You know, what did they do back there in that culture in that day? What would happen is you would go and you would build on to the Father's house. You built a section. You didn't build a new house. You literally built on to the Father's house. Then you would go and get your bride, and you would take your bride back to your Father's house, and everyone lived together. They're in the house as a big family. And so Jesus uses that analogy, which what they would have understood completely. But again, because of the wording here and the picture that he gives, you know, I believe that what the Lord is referring to is our new bodies in heaven. Now, again, I'm not going to argue with you about that. This is not an essential. This is not something we have to, you know, if you disagree, that's fine. And we may get there and find out there really is some physical mansion, so to speak. But I believe he's speaking of a dwelling place in our body. And if indeed he is speaking of our bodies in relation to being mansions in heaven, what is that body going to be like? What is your mindset of a mansion? I mean, whatever you can imagine, the most amazing thing. You know, I found even the most amazing structures that people build down here, although they're great and they're wonderful, they still have problems, don't they? mansions still need to have upkeep. They still have floors that tear up and walls that tear up and things that don't work right. And yet God is saying, you're going to have a new mansion in heaven where you're going to have no worries, total joy in the family of God forever with him. And just trying to think of what would a heavenly mansion be like. You know, when you think about Jesus's body, and he was able to walk through walls. He floated back up into heaven. I mean, all these things that, you know, who knows what it's going to be like, but it's going to be the newest, the best, the most exciting that you can imagine, and it's going to be perfect eternally. You know, and when you think about it, if you really begin to think about your new body and the new kingdom, I mean, again, I'm not talking about a death wish, but I'm encouraging you, who wouldn't want to trade this one in? If God gave you an option today, okay, you can live in the one you've got forever, or you can get a new one that will be perfect and glorious forever, what would you choose? Now, unless you're, you know, a teenager and you're feeling the top of your game, you're going to say, that's an easy one. I want the new body. You know, I want the one that's going to do all these amazing things, you know, and whatever it's going to be like. But this is exciting to me because the Lord is saying, not only are we going to be with him, but we're going to be in these dwelling places that are going to be amazing, anything beyond what we ever dreamed or imagined. And he says, you have a great future. Trust me. Now, think about that. If your body is the mansion and you're going to have this beautiful, glorious, unspotted, untainted, never breaking body that who knows what we're going to be doing for the Lord throughout eternity. He doesn't give us all the details, but it's going to be awesome and it's going to be fun and it's going to be great. Isn't it amazing that he was troubled for us on the cross to give us that when the Bible says, at least from what we know, and maybe there's some information we don't have, but when we see the Lord in the kingdom of God, his new body, even his new body has the scars. The scars forever. How much does he love us? He loves us enough to say, you know what? I'm God of all the universe, and I'll be scarred for eternity so that you can be perfect for eternity. Wow. How can we say God doesn't love us? How can we begin to imagine that God doesn't care more about us than he does himself? If you ever doubt that, don't forget what he's done for you. He was troubled so you don't have to be. He paid the price so you don't have to pay it. He took the scars so you could be scar-free and perfect for eternity. What an amazing God we serve. And yet, isn't that going to be glorious? You know, again, if he does bear the scars for eternity, and we don't know anything different from what we see in Scripture, but if he does bear the scars for eternity, every time we see him, it's going to be, thank you. Thank you. It's going to be an eternal thank you because we're going to realize the reason I'm here, the reason I'm in this mansion, this dwelling place, the reason I'm in the kingdom of God in my Father's house is because of what you did for me. I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for what you've done. It's going to be a constant reminder of the love that he has for us, and it's going to be a constant reminder of the love that we have for him. And so either way, we win big. And he's trying to get this across to his disciples to take away their worry and their concern. He says, notice this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yes, I'm going to leave, but I'm coming back to get you. You're going to be with me, and you're going to be with me forever. And so he wanted them to have that comfort and that reassurance, even as he wants us to have that comfort and that reassurance. And he says, and notice this, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. How could they not know? He's been sharing with them for 3 years the way to the Father, the way to the kingdom. He's going to really lay it out very clearly here in just a moment. But notice this, even though he lays it out and gives plenty of information, they still don't totally get it up to this point. And it's amazing to me how many people today in today's world still don't get it up to this point. Jesus made it very clear. It's through me, and it's only through me, but I've made you a way. And yet how many people still argue with that?
While we're wrapping up our time at the table of God's Word for today, your time in the Bible doesn't have to. In fact, we'd like to encourage you to keep reading. There's so much to learn about Jesus and his love for you and for the world. If you missed any part of this broadcast, or if you want to hear it again, you can by visiting PastorMarkKirk.com. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast too. That way you'll never miss an episode. You can also join us on Facebook to get the latest information on that day's broadcast, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your news feed. There's a link for that too at PastorMarkKirk.com. Now, before we close, let's hand it back over to Pastor Mark one more time.
I'm glad you took the time to join me today to study the Gospel of John. It's such an incredible testimony of Jesus' ministry here on earth.
I hope you've been blessed, and I know I've been blessed teaching it. I'd like to ask you a favor as well. Would you commit to praying during this study through John? Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead people to this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. And pray that they'd have open ears and soft hearts. I know the message of Jesus can transform lives and heal brokenness, but not if they never hear it. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. And thanks for joining me today and every day that we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.